Some of the principles I want to share with you this evening and this weekend will seem radical to you. They're biblical, and they work. But you'll have some questions. And probably it appears like there won't be a question and answer, a Q&A period at the end. Perhaps when I finish, after we close, I may be able to open it up for some questions and answers. Because some of these will be in your mind, will say, well, how does that work? Or what if? Or what happens if? How do I apply it? And so on. And so please feel free. I'd like to do that. But just before we begin, let us bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit's presence. Lord Jesus, it's all about you this weekend. It's about what you are doing, what you want to do, the desperate love you have for each soul. It's about the time accelerating toward an end-time scenario, Lord, where the enemy is trying to destroy the world before you finish sealing your people. And yet at the same time, you never lose. And you're inviting us to be part of that great victory. And here we are, because we want to be part of that wonderful, wonderful group of people that stand beside you, that follow the Lamb everywhere they go. And Lord, we need your anointing this weekend so that our minds can be open to understand. I ask for that special anointing tonight so that I may be able to express and put into words that are clear and easy to understand the experiences and the principles that you have led in my life that can be an inspiration to so many others. We thank you for answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in South America, Bolivia, where my parents raised me, my first memories were of the jungles of South America. Other missionary families worked in different places, and I became a very, very good friend of the daughter of one of the other missionary families. And we grew up together. We became very good friends. But when I was 8 years old, I heard a disturbing rumor. Some other boy wanted to become her friend too. So the Bible says even a child is known by his ways. And I don't miss opportunities today. And I didn't miss that one either, because I went to the store and bought a little bottle of perfume, and I asked my dad if he would carry me with him on the next flight to that village, and he would not have if he had known what I was going for. When I got there, I gave her the bottle of perfume, she smelled it, and I asked her to marry me. She agreed, and 12 years later she did. So when I tell young people, I said, be careful who you run around with. Because you may be developing your life partnership. God is preparing us today, and all our experiences from the past help to develop us and prepare us. And ever since we graduated from college, except for returning back occasionally to finish some more advanced education on several occasions, we've been serving overseas. And it is my joy, it has been my joy, my grandfather, as a pastor in the Southern Union all his life, going through the difficult times of the Depression, my grandfather told me when the Depression hit, they were going to lay off, the Union was going to lay off 50% of all the pastors. And the pastor said, no, we would rather live on 50% of our salary. And everybody took a 50% pay cut, and not a single pastor was laid off. I wish we would do that today. We're laying pastors off in many conferences. And we could easily not do that if everybody would just take a small pay cut. Because it's not about salary. It's about the privilege of working for God. And God guaranteed us that He would take care of us. So regardless if you have a paycheck or don't have a paycheck, and I will share some experiences with you, God desperately wants to prove Himself to us today before the crisis hits. And if we don't have that experience when a crisis hits, we won't have anywhere to hang on, even with our fingernails. We have to have that experience. And so some of the stories I want to share illustrate a radical desire to experience firsthand the realness of God and His promises, to stand on the promises. I served for 15 years with my wife in Mexico, in Peru, in Bolivia, in Trinidad and Tobago, in a different variety of responsibilities, first as a mission pilot, mechanic, and nurse, and then when they closed the aviation program, returned back to the States and took some more training in computer science and software engineering, returned back overseas and spent the next 10 years directing computer services for two unions, installing networks, writing software all around South America and the Caribbean, teaching graduate business classes for Andrews University down in Caribbean Union College, and traveling with my students around the Caribbean. Wonderful job. Talk about job fulfillment and a great spiritual team. But I reached a personal crisis. It came time, we have five children, two biological daughters and three adopted children. And as children grow up, eventually you have to think of their education. So my wife and I were considering permanent return. That means where you take your family and you return back to your home field for whatever reason. In our case, it would have been for education. And when you do that, you terminate your overseas salary and you begin a new life, a new employment, in, whether with a church or on your own, in your home division. So we were considering permanent return after 15 years. And as I look back on the 15 years that I had served overseas, very productive years, hard work. I have been a favorite of most of my union presidents because God has blessed me with everything I touch. Seems like it explodes. It grows rapidly. And hard worker. And they always used to fight over me, and I always felt like the favorite son of all my administrations. And so with that tremendous support and work, I began to analyze what I had done, and I realized, compared to the need that the world has, I hadn't done anything. In Lima, Peru, when I was there, there was about 8 million people. And now, 10 years later, there's about 12 million. And I went to I talked to the union president, and I said, are there less people than when I was here 10 years ago to be reached? No. There are millions more. Did you know that every year, nearly 100 million people are added to the world's population? And we as a church are reaching about between 1 and 2 million. That means that every year, the farther we get, the behinder we get, to coin a new term. Every year, we're approximately 98 million people further behind than we were last year, and the year before, and the year before. And yet, we like to use the term finishing the work. Have you heard that term, finishing the work? It's a term that we throw out easily, but it doesn't express reality at all. And the reality is that unless something happens that is radical, this is never going to happen. Something has to change radically in order for this message to explode across the planet. And it will, you know. And it will change radically, and it will explode across the planet. The question is, do we want to be part of it? That's really the question. So I want to express some, I want to share with you some radical principles this week that I decided to experience with my wife. As I examined this and I realized the crisis, and I remembered thinking, now, what do we have to do as a church to actually carry the gospel to all the world? And the answer was, well, if we had more money. If we had more money, we could do more. Isn't that really the issue? I've been sitting on union committees and conference committees for years and years and years, and almost every time, well, we could do that if our budget was bigger. And then came the crisis. Excuse me? I thought we were working for the owner of all the gold and the silver. If we're working for the owner of all the gold and the silver, then how is it we don't have enough money to do the work that he wants us to do? I mean, there's a conflict there. I was in Brazil the other day and I saw a t-shirt. It said in Portuguese, I'm not the owner of the world. I am just a son of the owner. Amen. The son of the owner and the daughters of the owner don't have to worry about how to pay their bills. Amen. They just have to be obedient. And so as I wrestled with this, I went to God and complained. We have a message for the world. It's a wonderful message of Christ's soon return. And we've been 150 years trying, and we're worse off than we were 100 years ago. And so, did God make a mistake? No. We humans are doing it wrong. And God reminded me, well, excuse me, professor of business. If you know so much about business, how come you don't answer the question? Because I don't have any answers. Well, maybe you ought to relearn all over again. Well, how does that work? Well, do you want to learn? Yes, I want to learn. Why? How can we actually have the resources we need to actually carry forward? You know, reaching a whole planet is extremely expensive. You know, it's not something you just do with 10% of your income. Even 100% of the income, well, I know God would use it to help reach the world, but in reality, if you actually added up the cost, even 100% of what we make probably wouldn't be enough. Even though 5 loaves and 2 fishes works perfectly fine when it's in God's hands. So God said, if you want to learn, you need to go back and relearn a few basics. Go ahead and ask for your permanent return. In other words, go ahead and terminate your employment. But instead of returning back to the States, I want you to go back, accept an invitation to Guyana, of the Guyana Conference, and I want you to go 200 miles back in the interior among the Davis Indians. It's been 30 years since they had a pastor. They have no medical care. And I want you to go back with your family, and I want you to live there for 1 year, trusting me totally, not asking anybody for your needs, and just see what I can do for you. I want you to relearn the principles of divine sustenance and provision again. I talked to my wife. She said, well, I would like to learn that, but how do you think we're going to live? I said, well, you know, George Mueller, have you heard about George Mueller? Why are we talking about George Mueller today? You know why? Because hardly anybody else does it. It was 100 years ago since anybody did it. So we're still talking about it. How about Hudson Taylor? Missionary to China. 100 families working, carrying the gospel around China. Never asked God, anybody but God. And God provided for all their needs. Well, the same God is their God is our God today. So my wife said, yes, I'd like to learn that. I said, let's experience God firsthand. If he's real, let's experience him firsthand. And I want the kids to learn too. And if he's not real, let's get it over with. Because the sooner we know he's not real, then of course we know he's real, but I was just saying, I was playing with both ideas. If he's not real, well, it's better we find out now instead of later. And if he's real, it's better we find out now than later. So either way, it was a go. So then it was time to talk to the girls. And Daddy, do we have running water out there? Yes. You go down to the river with 2 buckets and you run right back up with it. What about a bathroom? Oh, yeah, it's an outhouse. It's about 100 feet from the house. You know. And so, well, they weren't too sure. But finally, the family decided, let's try it. So I took my last paycheck, and it was kind of hard. I haven't received a paycheck in 9 years. I took a paycheck, and I cashed it, and I chartered an airplane to drop us off 200 miles back in the interior of Guyana. You fly over that jungle for 2 hours, and finally, boom, you land, drops you off, and a plane is gone. Now, whether you live or die, our friends thought we were crazy. They came to my wife, and they put her arm around her. Becky, we're so sorry. We're so sorry you have a crazy husband. You all are going to die out there. You have no educational help, no health care, no nothing. You're going to die. And my wife said, well, then I'm crazy too because I want to go too. They didn't understand that. But, you know, they were scared because we really don't experience that. We're so used to taking care of our own needs that to actually think of having no way out except God, that's a radical thought. But all of us generally believe that all human support is going to be cut off, don't we? Yes. But that is really ironic that we actually believe it, but we flee from learning how to live like that. Yeah. Knowing that we're going to have all human support cut off, we would do anything rather than totally be dependent on God. A lady in a Baptist church one time went to the pastor. She'd been asking for help from the pastor for a long time. And the pastor finally said, you know, sister, we don't have any more help from you. We've been helping you for so long, but you're now in God's hands. And the lady said, oh, my, has it come to that? Yes, eventually it comes to that for all of us. The sooner we learn what it's like to be in God's hands, the sooner we're ready for the future when all human support will be cut off. And I have to express, I've always grown up believing that some will have to learn during difficult times what we failed to learn during the good times. Except that I've never observed, just looking at people, I've never observed somebody learning anything during difficult times. Have you ever graduated from medical school by cramming in the last 2 weeks? Can you graduate from college all of a sudden? Oh my graduation's in next month. Or go to the Olympics. I want to be in the Olympics. I better start running about 5 miles a day. You know, it's next month. No, it doesn't happen that way. I'm not saying it can't happen. I just never observed it. That all of a sudden, you can cram and pass your exams. Or you can suddenly become an athlete by running for a month. And how are you going to become a faith hero, trusting God with your whole life, when you've never trusted Him before? Is that really possible? I'm just saying, probably not. And so God is desperate today to give us opportunities to learn to trust Him. I mean, it is a great experience to actually know there's no way out except God and watch Him come through for you. But most of us have never experienced that. Or we have experienced it to a small amount. But it's time to become radical. It's time, if you want to become a physician, you go to medical school. If you want to become a nurse, you go to nursing school. If you want to learn to trust God, you place yourself in a position where you have to trust Him. Isn't that logical? You take opportunities. You say, I want to become an engineer. So you look for a school of engineering. You say, well, I really need to learn to trust God. Then I'm going to place myself in a position where I have to learn to trust Him. I will accept an opportunity to go and do things that only God can provide for me. It's natural. We got to make natural conclusions. I mean, God says, come, let us reason together. So let us do a little reasoning tonight. We made a decision to go. We got there. Boy, were the natives happy. The children sang. They had flowers all the way from the runway, all the way to the little church. They sang and they had a two-hour concert. We were just crying and crying. They treated us like the president of the country. And they said, we haven't had a pastor in 30 years. And the conference comes in. They, you know, they have to charter an airplane. It's very expensive. So they come in about every 4 years. They come in and spend a day with us, and then they're gone. But you know, they didn't have the money. It's a poor conference. So you can't necessarily blame them. They didn't have the budget, but they spent what they could. But it wasn't like having a full-time pastor. And if you send a pastor 200 miles back in the jungles, how do you feed him? You send him a paycheck. Where does he cash it? And so they were worried about taking care of their pastors. If we send somebody, then how do we take care for them? So we accepted, and they were so happy. Well, the first day, when they realized we didn't have any food, they went to their farms, and they brought food and piled it outside our door. We woke up in the morning, and there was all this food. They get up early. You know, one day we had the first couple weeks after we got there, they announced board meeting on Friday night. They announced board meeting at 4 o'clock on Sabbath. So at 4 in the afternoon, I was there, and nobody was there. I was there by myself. And I said, well, why weren't... They announced it for Sunday, I'm sorry. And I said, well, I was there on Sunday afternoon. Why didn't you all show up? Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, we have to go to the fields to work. So we have our board meetings, and then we wash our clothes, and then we have worship, and then everything. By the time the sun is coming up, we're off to our fields. So, of course, they go to bed at 7, you know, when the sun goes down. So... In any case, they would bring our food for us, and we learned lesson number one. My God shall provide for all your needs according to His riches and glory. Our food needs were taken care of. So I thought I'd learned my lesson. Oh, God, this is wonderful. Now we can work all year long and not worry about our food. Every morning our food is outside of our door. There's vegetables and fruit. And so now it's taken care of. And God said, well, you just got started. You know, you got another lesson to learn. And God sent us a lady who was dying of malaria. There was no malaria medication. I told my wife, well, we have, you know, a few dollars. Maybe we should call on the radio and have the airplane on the next time it comes through here, fly the medicine here. We could save her life. But that's all we have. I know, but she's going to die if we don't do something. So we decided to actually do that. And we called by the radio, and we spent the last little bit of money we had, and the airplane dropped off the medicine, and we saved her life. Okay, Lord, we put somebody else's life first, but now we're fried. We have no way out. We can't even get back to the city if we need to. We have no more money left. And the lady showed up the next week. She goes, I was raised here in Guyana 30 years ago. My dad was a missionary. Do you mind if I spend a week or so with you? No, please, please. We're just glad to have visitors. After she left us about 10 times more money than we had spent. We said, whoa. Well, we can order some more medical supplies. So we sent a big order in. It came in and we spent it all. And some more money came in. And so we spent it again and more money came in. Hey, this is pretty nice. This is good business. The more you spend, the more you give, the more you get back. Given, it shall be given unto you. Is that biblical? Yes. Absolutely. That's a second principle. In fact, that's the principle by which the whole universe runs. It's all about giving. The entire universe gives. It all begins with God. Imagine about Jesus. You know, Jesus could have made a good living. All the blind and lame over here, please. We only charge $100 for this. Right here. All the deaf and dumb over here, we charge another $100. But the dead, bring them right here. It's only $500 to raise a dead person. They wouldn't have had a shortage of money at all, would they? Did he ever charge? Did any of you have to pay this morning to wake up and take a breath of fresh air? Well, maybe when you woke up, you didn't have fresh air. You waited till you got here this afternoon. But anyway, you didn't pay, did you? It's free. Heaven is all about free. Everything God does, it's free. Continue. And throughout eternity, can I ask you how you're going to live? How many of you are planning to punch a time clock? Nobody. You know, no factories. Just get up in the morning. The food's going to be there. You're going to have a healthy desire to work in your garden, but it's going to just grow. Every little bit you do just prospers. God will just pour it in, and you'll just eat and enjoy the food. You'll enjoy what God, with his own hands, Jesus will prepare a banquet for you. You won't have to worry about how to make a living, because throughout eternity, God will provide for your needs. What about now? What about your health needs? What about education? Some of you are wrestling with that, aren't you? What about some of you older people that wrestle with retirement, home needs, other needs? All of us have different needs at different times. Children needs. I got to educate my children if you have children. And so as you wrestle with these things, remember, the principle of the universe is give and it shall be given unto you. And the more you give, the more you receive. And it shall be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's quite generous of God, don't you think? Well, I learned that lesson with my wife. Man, you know, Becky, the more we just keep pouring it in to help people, God just keeps sending more. We didn't tell anybody. Well, one day, four village captains came in to talk to me, and they said, we want you, Pastor Gates, to come and visit us in our village. We need health care. We need to learn about the Bible. And I said, sure. Where do you live? Oh, it's not very far. Only 4 days walking in this direction. I've been a pilot too long to want to walk 4 days there and walk 4 days back, only to be there one day. That's a bad investment. Imagine 8 days walking so you can spend 1 day in the village. I mean, that's not productive time. It would be good for your health, but after a while, I mean, there's 10 villages to visit. You'd be walking all month. And so I started praying for an airplane and praying for an airplane. Money didn't come. And I was beginning frustrated with God. I just learned this principle, given it shall be given unto you. And I've been giving to the Indians, but Lord, I need an airplane. And then one morning I was reading Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Wow, what a man of faith. I was impressed with Moses. What confidence. Just stand still. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Wow. You got to admire Moses. Just stand still and see the salvation. God's going to do the rest. But then there must be a verse missing, because the next verse, verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying unto me, Moses? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Excuse me. There must be something missing. Moses probably ran behind a rock and was going, Lord, please do something. And God said, stop crying and tell the people of Israel to go forward. It doesn't say that. You just have to assume it, because he must have been crying, or God wouldn't have told him to stop crying. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, stop crying unto me, David, and go forward and go get an airplane. Well, excuse me, I don't have enough money. Stop crying and go forward. Okay. I've learned that you're sufficient to provide for our food and to provide for our needs. As we use what we have, we always get more. But I've never gone forward. I haven't learned a lesson yet, Lord, of going forward without any money. So therefore, I will go. And I came to the States, and I looked in a magazine called Trade a Plane, thousands of airplanes. My faith was pretty little, so I looked for a really small airplane. Two seats, but it had to have a big tires. It had to have a big, special wings, a special engine, and so on. It was a Bush-type short takeoff and landing. And I found one that was kind of worn out, and not a good engine, not a good paint job, not good instruments. And I negotiated a price. My dad said, why are you doing this? I'm going to buy the airplane. Do you have any money? No. But that's not my problem. My problem is to find the airplane. Once I've done my part, it suddenly becomes God's problem. Now, if I don't find an airplane, God's not going to come down and look through Trade a Plane and call a guy on the telephone and negotiate a price. But once I find the airplane and done my part, I go, okay, God, this is the airplane. The price is set. Now it's your problem. I was learning. I mean, it takes a long time. If you don't think you have a hard head, go like this. All of us have a hard time learning. It takes time. God gives us time. And that's why we need to start now, don't we? If we wait till all of a sudden we realize, hey, it's over. Guess what? No time to learn. We humans need time to wrestle with these principles and experience them ourselves. So I was getting in my car to go look at the airplane with my brother-in-law. In fact, we were out here in Fresno, in Chowchilla, at my brother-in-law's house. And I said, you want to come look at an airplane? I have to drive all the way to North Carolina. There's an airplane there. He said, sure, I'll drive with you. We'll just drive day and night, and and we'll take turns and we'll get there sooner. So we were getting in the airplane, and this lady came up to me and said, David, how are you going to buy the airplane? I said, I don't know. That's not my problem. Maybe I'll find the money, you know, on the ground. maybe it'll get deposited in my bank account while I'm driving across the States. Maybe some aunt I don't know, you know, will die and leave me an inheritance. I don't know. I said, but, you know, God has 1,000 ways, and I can be creative and maybe come up with 5. But finding a treasure in your backyard, you know, discover oil on your dad's property. But I said, I don't know. She said, well, I'll tell you what. God has already solved your problem. She pulled a check out of her pocket and handed it to me and said, go buy your airplane. For the entire amount. I had the money for the entire amount. I went and bought the airplane. And it took a long time to fix it up. I had to rebuild the engine, put new instruments, paint the airplane, buy tires, buy brakes, buy everything. I learned it was cheaper to buy an airplane that works than it is to fix one up. But you see, God takes us right where we're at. That's what I started with. And God said, I'll take you, David, with right where you're at, and I'll teach you. And so we took the little airplane down to South America, and we began flying. And one day, I visited up to 17 villages. And it was hard work. And I was off at 6 in the morning, and I was flying all day long. While I was flying, my wife would say, you know, there's a complicated pregnancy in such a village. Go pick them up. And I'd drop off what I was doing and go over there and pick up that lady. While I was coming back, she said, it was a chainsaw accident. There's a malaria patient. There's this and there's other. And the whole day was just flying and on the radio and getting instructions from my wife. And she would coordinate all the flight and medical flights. But the influence, it started growing. And people started asking, and we needed a school for Bible workers, and we started a Bible school, and then those started going out to the villages, and everywhere we started rescuing people and saving their life, they would give us a plot of land to build our church. It was incredible. The medical work and just the love. You didn't even have to argue with it, but you didn't have to say, well, I believe that this, and no, you don't have to do anything. Just share love. They saw the love, and they'd say, could you mind teaching us about the Bible? Well, I can't come myself, but would you mind if a Bible worker came? No, no, no. We'll have a house for him right here. And by the way, where would you like your church? You know, I mean, it just exploded. And so we kept on working hard, and I kept praying for help. And I learned the lesson. It's not necessary to have money in your hand to move forward. God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, go forward. And then he opened the Red Sea, and the Jordan was the same way. So therefore, if God asks you to do something and you have no idea how you can do it, guess what? That's not your problem. Your problem is to do everything you can within your power to obey. Once you've done what you can do, guess what? It's not your responsibility anymore. It's like playing tennis with God. Keep the ball in God's court. As soon as the ball is in your court, return it as fast as you can. And then you can relax. But don't ever make God wait on you. And that's what he's been doing for a lot of years. God has been waiting on his people. And he doesn't need to wait anymore. And he's not waiting anymore. Do you understand that? He's not waiting anymore. I was scared one day when I turned on the TV on a satellite on Dish Network, and I was listening to a sermon from an evangelical. I didn't know it was evangelical. I thought it was Adventist. Beautiful sermon on the Sabbath. When he was done, he gave the address of the church, some Methodist church. Whoa. That caught me by surprise. And then a few months later, I heard another one on the whole great controversy. And it was another evangelical church. And then I heard one on death and hell. And it wasn't an Adventist preacher. And then I belonged to an organization called International Christian Visual Media. All the who's who in broadcasting and television and producers in the United States, Christian people, you know, everybody from Billy Graham Association to the Left Behind series, all of the people who make these movies, the good ones and the bad ones, but they're all there. And I mix with them, and I belong there, and we all know each other by first name. And so as I'm there, every morning, it's worship service, you know, devotional. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. So we all go there. And during that week, and I heard a whole week on the sanctuary, and this Baptist minister just discovered the sanctuary, and he just expounding on the beautiful meaning of the sanctuary, how it means what God is doing in heaven, and he's just discovering it. Amen. And I thought, I got scared. I just didn't think. You know what I got scared? I got scared at the thought that God is not waiting on us anymore. Yes. Time is too short. If his people aren't going to do it, he has other children. He has a plan B. And plan B says, if my children who know the truth aren't going to tell the world, then I will teach that my other children who are not of this fold, and they will teach the world. Now that's scary, because that means somebody else is going to get your crown or get my crown. And I'll tell you what, I hope you all feel like I do tonight. Nobody's going to get my crown. whatever it takes, I am hanging on to my crown. The Bible says that people take heaven by violence. That doesn't mean that you use it by being violent. It means that you hang on and say, I will not let thee go lest thou bless me. And if you believe that, have that passion, you will not let go of this opportunity to get to know God, no matter what it costs you. If you have that kind of passion, you can be sure you will go home with a blessing. But you have to have that kind of passion. If it just come or go, you'll go home without it, or somebody else will take it out of your hands. Anyway, I made my decision, and when I saw what was happening, other people were doing it, I became a little scared, and I said, Lord, it's now or never. And I began to understand, God is desperately seeking to give us an opportunity, first of all, to teach us that He's able to provide for our needs. We don't have to worry about the future. Let the stock market crash. Let the whole world go under. It's never been a problem for God to provide for the universe. I mean, He's a monarch of the galaxies. I mean, when he's bored, He makes diamonds and gold. He creates new galaxies just when He has nothing else to do. So providing for your needs and my needs, that's the easiest thing and the funnest thing He's ever done. But He doesn't get to have that much fun very often because we prefer to provide for our needs. But God loves providing for our needs, and He loves His children to go to Him and say, Lord, I'm totally in Your hands. Thank You. I've always wanted You there. And that, God loves that. Do God a favor, huh? Do God a favor. Let Him have some fun now and then. Let Him take care of you. Second lesson. Given it shall be given unto you. The biggest curse that ever happened to North America is we've been blessed with too much resource. Too many resources. It has cost us big time. A lot of people aren't going to be going to heaven because we've been blessed too much. We don't worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow, do we? No, it's taken care of. But we would be a lot better off if we were so penniless and if we had nothing left. We would be on our knees right now saying, Lord, our breakfast for tomorrow is in Your hands. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we need a miracle. We would be spiritually better off that way, wouldn't we? But we've been cursed with resources. And the reason God allowed that curse, because He meant it to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And for some reason, we got the idea that that money that came into our hands was to be for us. Since when has God given resources to His people so they could keep it for themselves? The whole idea of resources is to pass it on to the world. God gave us a message and gave us resources for one reason and one reason alone, so that North America could be a channel of blessing to the entire world. And we're about ready to lose it all. And we haven't finished the job. And our goal is going to sink us. In addition to that. So, given it shall be given unto you. You want a blessing? You want to experience true joy? Become a channel of God's blessing to the world. Don't think 10%. Think 100%. It all belongs to God. The first step in learning that lesson is detachment. You got to detach your mind from the things that you have. Just realize they don't belong to you. The house. The car. The boat. Whatever resources in a bank, they're not yours. They're 100% God's. You're just managing them. And all of a sudden, if you can develop a mindset of a manager, it makes it a little bit easier. If you have to let go, you say, yes, sir. Why? They're not yours anyhow. Man, the best thing that can happen is not owning anything. You can't lose anything. It's really a blessing. No matter what happens in a stock market, you can't lose anything because you don't own anything. And if God has something and you all of a sudden, phew, wiped out, you go, well, God must have a plan because those are His all along. You know, if you manage it for God, He will tell you. Last Day Event says, if you ask Him, God will tell you when and how to sell. But if you don't ask Him, He won't tell you. And your goods will come down like a mountain to crush you. So ask Him. Say, Lord, the first step is I want to detach myself from the things. The things that I have belong to You. And tonight you'll have an opportunity to do that. I'm going to make a call. Because that's the very first step. As long as you think you own it, you're going to be like Lot's wife. You're going to have a hard time walking away from things that you own. But it's a lot easier to walk away from things you don't own. And when God says give, you give. If He says sell, you sell. If He says mortgage, you mortgage. If He says keep and hold for a while, you keep and hold. You're just taking orders. You're just a manager, the steward. And so it becomes much easier. But we own too much, and we think, and one day, have you ever seen somebody proud of being humble? Walking around with a very humble look, proud look of their humility. Well, I was proud that I had given up so much. I had totally detached. I don't own anything. And one day I heard the news that the wife of a missionary pilot on the other side of the world had been abducted and raped by two men. And I was very angry at God because I had trusted God with my family. I said, what? You can't take care of that pilot's wife? If you can't take care of the wife of that pilot, then what does that mean with my family? I trust you to take care of my family. And I can't go around living distrusting you. And I can't work for you with a state of fear. You either take this fear out of my mind, or I'm not going to work for you any longer. And I was angry. And God waited patiently. And I walked up and down at 4 o'clock in the morning discussing this with God. And finally, a little still small voice said, hello, Job, can I talk to you? You think you're so smart, don't you? Let me ask you a few questions, Job. Yeah, go ahead. You know, it's okay to not to understand. God understands, but keep talking to him. If you have marital problems, don't stop talking. You know, talk it out. Whatever you do, don't stop talking. And to God either. Keep talking to him. Say, I'm angry. I don't understand. That's okay. Keep talking. He'll explain it to you. He won't tell you why, maybe till you get to heaven. But he'll deal with your problem. And so I was angry, and I was telling him, you know, I can't work for you anymore unless you solve this problem for me. And then he said, hello, Job, can I talk to you? Yes. He said, you've given up what you consider to be your goods, right? Yes. You own everything. Uh-huh. Now let me ask you some more intimate questions. Who owns your wife? Did you give her life? Well, no, I didn't give her life. You did. Good. Huh. How about your children? Did you give them life? Well, no, you did. Oh, interesting. Well, who owns them then? Well, I thought I did, but I guess you do. Very good, Job. You're getting smarter. If I own your wife, and I own your children, and I just loan them to you to take care of, I can do whatever I want to with what's mine. That's a hard one, isn't it? You mean I got to let go of my wife and children and say, do what you want to with them? Well, in vain, the Bible says, do you build a city if God doesn't build it? And in vain do you guard a city if God doesn't guard it? So what are you supposed to do? No, God, since you can't take care of my family, I will take better care of them. Forget it. I was in Colombia last year, and they have all these guarded cities. You know, people go in and they kidnap people in Colombia and they hold them up for ransom. All these guerrillas doing that. And they have this gated city, gated community, and they have all these guys with guards with machine guns protecting all the people so they can sleep well at night. Well, 40 armed guerrillas came in, and they attacked that gated community, and they overpowered all these guards, and they went in from house to house to house, kidnapping people. So there's no security on the earth. In other words, it's impossible for you to have security. Either God protects you, or we're dead meat. And the sooner we learn that, it's hard. It's hard on our egos. Some of us, like some people, even carry guns thinking they can protect themselves. In the end, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. It's either God or nothing. In the end. And so God was saying, if you think you can protect your family better than I can, go ahead and try. I thought, no, really, I know you can. Okay, now let me ask you something else. David, do you remember when you were hijacked? Yes. Did I abandon you? That's a whole story in itself, and I may share a few things from it, but something you can read in the book Mission Pilot. It's at the ABC, but I'm going to be giving away some of those books this weekend, but the story of my hijacking. Did I abandon you, David, during your hijacking? No, Lord, I felt your presence there the whole time. When you were assaulted in Lima, Peru, twice by gang members, and an angel appeared by your side, did you feel like I abandoned you? No, Lord, I felt your presence there. And what about when in Guyana you were assaulted out in the streets of Georgetown by those guys with clubs, and they clubbed you to the ground, and they clubbed your head and clubbed you all over? Did you feel abandoned? No, Lord, even while I was being clubbed, I felt your presence. Okay, so what gives you the idea that I wasn't with that wife that got raped? You think I abandoned her? No, Lord, I guess you didn't. Exactly, I didn't. I was right there. If I allow her to go through that experience, that's between me and her. That's none of your business. I didn't abandon you, and I didn't abandon her. okay, Lord, it's not pleasant to think that, you know, you don't give us a guarantee. You said when we go through the waters, we will not drown. When we go through the fire, we will not be burned. That means that he guaranteed us we will go through the waters and the fire someday. But guess what? Daniel's three friends, do you think it was harder for them to be thrown into the fire or to have to walk out? Having to walk out was a lot harder. Jesus said, hey, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is calling. Well, Lord, we want to spend more time with you. No, some other time. Go on out. Nebuchadnezzar is asking for you. But Lord, no, obey. Go out. See, when you're in the fire with Jesus, that's preferable to being anywhere else. Because Jesus' presence is everything. A young Romanian lady and a girl in Romania was, my sister visited Romania, and she said she was tortured several times, and she finally said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. And just then the Holy Spirit put his arms around her, and she was right there, and she started to sing. They were beating her with clubs, and she didn't feel a thing. And they were just saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you singing? We're beating you. And she said, you can go ahead and beat if you want. I don't feel a thing. I'm in heaven. And she was singing her heart out. She was just enjoying. She said, today, now that we have peace and they're no longer torturing us for being Christians, we don't go to prison anymore for being Christians. She said, I would give anything to be back in that experience once again. So I'm telling you that even though we've only experienced a little bit, the day is coming when God's presence will be so intimate that being in a fire will be preferable to being anywhere else. So let's not run away from difficult experiences. When these happen, say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn to trust you. In prison, I had to make a choice. I was there, I got hijacked, and they put me in prison, and they accused me of crimes against the state because they wanted to keep the airplane in Mexico. And I was given a 14-year, those crimes had an automatic 14-year sentence attached to them. 14 years for something you didn't do. And I began to negotiate with God. If you get me out of here, I will love and serve you forever. Have you ever thought of that? And the Holy Spirit said, I'm sorry, I don't negotiate. I have children in China that are in prison. They're still my children. I got them in Cuba. I got them in other communist countries. But they're still my children. All you can do is learn, trust me. Okay. Even if I'm here for 14 years, I choose to trust you anyhow. Good. Now we can get to work. I have a job for you to do. I want you to start using your nursing skills to take care of patients. Go talk to the prison director and start doing health chats and take care of patients. So I went to talk to the prison director. We invited the whole prison. We started talking about health. I had so many patients, they gave me a dispensary. I'm not a physician, but I had to play doctor for all week long. And I had about 50 patients a day. And they said, physicians never come here. You're the best thing we got. I mean, thank you so much for being willing to do that. But finally, I had to call a doctor. There were some things like some minor surgeries. So he loaned me the telephone. I called a doctor. The doctor came. and the doctor performed 15 minor surgeries one day and 15 minor surgeries the next day. And then he went back to the hospital again. And that prison director told me, you know, he said, you're the best thing that ever happened to this prison. You brought clothes in. You brought medical care in. And to think that you're here as a criminal. Well, I said, you know, I'm not a criminal. Yes, I know that, but I mean, you have a long list of crimes there. And I said, well, I don't know. I'll leave that with God. And every day I would see these patients, they would say, I would say to them, smiling, where are you hurting? And they would tell me, and inside of my mind is saying, what do I care, buddy, how much you're hurting? Don't you think I'm hurting too? And my emotions were angry. I didn't want to take care of a patient. I was hurting inside. But God said, that's okay. Love is an action, not necessarily an emotion. Just keep smiling and taking care of them. So I did, and it was painful, and I didn't like it, but I kept on doing it, and they were blessed, and of course they didn't know the difference. They just appreciated the medical care. But one day the prison director made a choice that I didn't know he made. He went to the Palace of Justice, he went to the district attorney, and he said, I can only imagine the words he said, basically, you lying dog. You put one of the best guys that we've ever had in prison and accuse him of crimes. That's wrong. If you don't do something about it, I'm going to write an article in the newspaper and put it on the front page about the corruption. Because the district attorney backed off real fast and goes, no, don't do that. We'll drop the charges. And the next day, the prison director came to me smiling. He said, David, come. I got to talk to you. Pick up all your things. You're going home. The medical work that you did so impressed us that, of your innocence, that you're going home. God was asking me to treat others, to serve others, not because he wanted me to be miserable. He was trying to give me my liberty. He was saying, David, I got a plan to get you home again. And if what would have happened if I'd have said, no, Lord, I refuse. I got my own problems. What would have happened? I would have been there refusing for 14 years. Instead, 10 days later, I got to go home, and it was our anniversary. God has beautiful plans. You like romance, huh? God has a sense of humor. And sometimes the director of education was also kidnapped with me, hijacked, and he was in prison with me too. And they let him out the day before, and I was so upset. They let the Mexican out, but they keep the gringo in prison, you know. But God, I think God was saying, hey, Gabriel, keep him in there one more day. Tomorrow's his anniversary. God loves sense of humor. We're going to laugh a lot in heaven. He's so much fun. You just can't believe how much fun Jesus is. And he does some things that he knows what pain is too. But he also knows how to laugh. Children just love him. And we can't miss that day. It's coming real soon. And when he asks you to do something difficult, just trust him. I was in Colombia having a week of prayer about 3 months ago. And the chaplain of the university there in Medellin told me the following story. He started to cry when I told the story of my prison experience. And he said, I was hijacked a few years back, kidnapped. They stopped my car out in the middle of nowhere with armed men, and they kidnapped me. And they were hoping, because I was an Adventist pastor, that the church would pay. But of course, they can't pay. If they started paying for Adventist pastors, what would happen? Every Adventist pastor would be a target. So they simply don't negotiate. So I knew I was dead. But they took me out, and they marched me through the jungle with a bunch of other people. And one day they separated us about a week later, and they said, okay, we got good news for you. You, and you, come over here. You all are going home. The rest of you are staying. And he said, I was picked to go home. Man, you can imagine my delight and joy to realize I am going home. I don't know why, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said to me, hey, you see that old man in the other group? He's too old to stay here. Why don't you switch places with him? Me? Not go home for that old man? Forget it. And the Holy Spirit told him again, I want you to switch places. Go tell your captors. That old man needs to be able to go home. Let me switch places. I'll stay in his place. He said, forget it. Absolutely not. I am going home. 3 times the Holy Spirit told him. And he said, no. 4 times the Holy Spirit told him. And he said, absolutely not. Okay, the Holy Spirit said, I won't ask you again. And so they separated them, and they took them one direction, and took the others another direction. And he was thinking, I'm going home. And then they told him, guess what? We were just playing games with you. The other group is going home. Y'all are staying. He said, my selfishness. What God wanted me to do is to go home. But because I refused to think of others' needs and just of my needs, I ended up staying for 6 months. And they shot several of us. And as far as I was concerned, I was dead. But God in his mercy brought me home. But I cried when you told your story, because you told God, okay, I don't want to, but yes. And God took you home. What would have happened if I'd have said yes to God? I would have been home just a few days later. You see, God is not looking for excuses to hurt you. He loves you too much. But he wants you to act out of love for others. If you act out of love for others, he will put you in situations where you have to sacrifice. And he'll say, give up something for somebody else. Maybe even your life. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to reveal his love. Page 77 of Christian Service, my favorite little book, my manual, my warfare manual, says, inspired with the spirit of him who gave his life for the life of the world, they will no longer stand still in impotence, pointing to what they cannot do. Instead, they will put on the armor of heaven, and they will go forth to the warfare, willing to do and to dare for God, knowing that his omnipotence will provide for their need. You see, inspired with the spirit of him who gave his life for the world. Would you be willing to give your life for the life of the world? Oh, well, no, that depends. You know, I'm not even willing, you know. That's the kind of spirit we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be willing to give up everything we have for somebody else, just like Jesus did. Now, we're a far cry from loving people that much, but don't you think we need to start asking God to give us that love? It's a gift, but it requires the willingness. It requires you to be say, Lord, I'm not very loving, you know, but I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm a very selfish person because we're all selfish. But say, you know, if you'll teach me, I can learn, you know, a little bit at a time. And God will begin teaching us. But if we close ourselves off to that, even the possibility of giving up everything, then we can never learn that lesson. Because conquering the world through Christ's love requires a willingness to do that. Now, let me ask you a question to illustrate it. You're in a ship with your family. All of a sudden, one of your loved ones falls overboard. And you're screaming for help. Man overboard! Man overboard! And if only you could have a life jacket. You look around you, there's none in sight. And somebody comes up to you carrying a life jacket and says, I'll sell it to you. Well, how much? Whatever your credit card will take. You want to max out your credit card. But that's $10,000, or that's $20,000, or that's $50,000. Whatever it takes, I'll sell it to you. You know what? Forget it. Okay, here's my credit card. Boom, just throw that out. You'll do whatever. Or more. Just sign the paper, mortgage your home. Man, my wife's down there. My children are down there. Would you risk everything to save them? What's the use of having something if your loved ones are drowning? I suspect most of you would be willing to do whatever necessary to save your loved one. Would you raise your hand if you think you would? Okay, the majority? Something, raise your hand. What does that mean? Oh, I feel sorry for your loved ones. Most of us, probably without a doubt, would risk everything. Now, let me ask another hard question. Would you do it for somebody you didn't know? Whoa. What if they're in Pakistan? What if they're in India? Africa? South America? What if they're in Loma Linda? You don't know who they are. Oh, they probably got themselves in trouble. They probably are lazy. They probably don't work. They're just drug addicts. They're just prostitutes. I'm not going to have to risk everything I have for them. But you see? You see the illustration, right? For somebody I love, I'll risk everything. But do you think Jesus would risk everything for that person? He already did. He already gave everything. But that's just to illustrate how easy it is for us to do something for somebody we love, but very difficult for us to risk too much for somebody we don't love. It just shows us that we're a long way from the ideal. And as you think of that, and you have an opportunity, someday a missionary will come to your church and say, I'm in India. I need medical supplies. Or I have an opportunity to reach a village. Or we're trying to do this. Or we're trying to put up this project. Or an airplane. Or a doctor. Or a dentist. Or a church. Or an evangelist. Or an actual person. Or somebody's dying and we're trying to do... And you'll have the opportunity. All of a sudden, you'll be sitting there and your conscience will go, click, you can do something about it. And it will conflict with your own plans and desires. And you have to make a choice. At that moment, I hope you go, boom, a light will turn on and say, hey, this is the opportunity. This is the opportunity that I can have to actually put myself in a position where I would not want to be by accepting an invitation to help somebody else. If you do that, the Holy Spirit goes, well, Jesus says, tells Gabriel, hey, Gabriel, you see that person down there? They're learning. Make sure that they have more. Because the more that they give, the more they must receive. And you'll learn a lesson real fast. The faster you pass it on, the faster you receive. Heaven is just looking for excuses of where to put the money. Amen. Heaven has a lot of money piled up, waiting to see where to put it. But one of the principles, Gabriel, are you giving my people the money? No, Lord. Why? They haven't even used what I gave them already. You have money in the bank? You have resources? You have assets? Guess what? Don't be so arrogant as to go ask for more. You already got enough. Use what you have, and then you can go ask God for more. In Spanish, we have a term for people who never give any money. We call them tacaño. I don't know, a penny pincher in English, maybe other languages. Most languages have a name for that. And I preach in different languages, and I was just in China a week and a half ago, and they also have a term. In any case, we as a church have been very tacaño. Very difficult, you know. Sometimes I believe we're not even spiritual Israel. I think we're really Israel. We're so tight on our money that we won't let go for anything. God is looking for a people that are willing to just pass it on. Pass it on with the same spirit. Now, we've kind of established some principles. I will be speaking again twice tomorrow and once again. But those three principles, I want to repeat them. And three or four times is not enough to share all of it. And I know some of you will have questions and everything, but also some of you are tired and need to sleep. And some of you have questions. But let's repeat those three. I want to establish them very clearly. Number one, God promises to take care of your needs, and He means exactly what He says. Your retirement, your children's needs, your health needs, your educational needs, your food needs, all of your needs. He promises to provide, and He means exactly what He says. That's lesson number one. And you can only experience it when you're in a position where you can't take care of your needs. Number two, give and it shall be given. Do you have something you can give? Is it two mites? Two mites. Is it five loaves and two fishes? Five loaves and two fishes. Once you give what you have, once you say, I detach from it's yours, tell me what you want, and God says, I want all of it. Good. You have all of it. I want half of it. Half of it. Hold on to it. I'll hold on to it. Once you detach from your goods, then God gives the orders. Whatever it is, the luckiest person, the most blessed person alive is one who just takes orders from God, and God is responsible for them. What a peace of mind. What a joy. You can't imagine what it's like. And times are coming ahead very, very soon that you will not be able to take care of yourself. And blessed are those that have learned to trust in God. So pass it on. Detach first, and then obey orders. Secondly, or thirdly, when God asks you to do something and you have no idea how He can do it, just do it anyhow. But Lord, it's impossible. I can't. He's trying to teach you something. And as you go forward, He will multiply your influence. Heaven is so desperate to pour out resources, it's piled up for eternity. They've been waiting for eternity to pour it out. The Holy Spirit will empower the people, but only those that share the Spirit of Christ. Don't think you're going to receive the Holy Spirit's outpouring if you don't share His Spirit. And right now is a training time. It's a time, perfect time, that the Holy Spirit can train you, prepare you to receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And so with those lessons tonight, those basic lessons, tomorrow I'm going to illustrate, because you know when you draw, if I were to draw two parallel lines here, I didn't really see the blackboard here, but let me draw it. Do they look like parallel lines to you? Pretty well, right? But they're probably not perfectly parallel. I mean, it could be half a degree off or something, you know. I mean, if I were to draw, extend these lines out for 35 miles, you would know if they're parallel or not, right? If they're still exactly the same distance apart, yeah, they're parallel. But after 35 miles, the chances are they're probably going to be yards apart. In any case, any principle that anybody teaches, if you want to know if it really applies, take it to an extreme. If it's God's principle, if it's actually legit, it will apply all the way to the end. And some of the principles I'm sharing tonight appear radical, but tomorrow I'm going to tell you about how God kept making me go, how impressing me to go further and further, taking it to an extreme, and it works. I'll tell you, it works. No matter how big the project, no matter how radical, how big, entire countries, entire continents, the same as funding you with your food, it's just as easy for God to fund an entire country, an entire continent. No difference. A galaxy, food for breakfast, same thing. If it's legit. To God, it's the same thing. Would you agree? So tonight, we have an opportunity to take the first step. I would like to extend an invitation for you, if you've heard God's Spirit tonight, talking to your mind, to say, Lord, my talents, my skills, assets, influence, resources, I want to acknowledge that You are Lord of everything and owner of everything, that I'm just a manager. I detach myself. I choose to do that. You know, God's the owner whether you acknowledge it or not. You know that. God doesn't suddenly become the owner because you said yes. He owns it without your permission. It's only you acknowledging that He's the owner. Lord, I acknowledge that everything that I have and am belongs to You. And tonight, I want to make a public commitment that I let go and that I want to assume the position of steward. Anything you ask me to do, I have to obey because it's yours, it's not mine. And if you say invest, invest. If you say give, it's give. If you say manage, it's manage. But now it's yours. I will take care of my father's business and you will take care of me. But God's but whether you live or die, that is God's problem. Your problem is saving souls, reaching others. If it costs you your life, that's God's problem. If you go hungry, that's God's problem. Do you agree with that principle? That's biblical, and it's the only thing that we can have to go through the end time. Learning to depend on God, because it'll take that kind of faith to go through. Extreme faith. So I would like to invite you tonight. If you want to make that kind of commitment, as far as we're able to, I would like to invite you to come up front and we'll kneel down and have a special prayer commitment. Remember though, if you do this, it means you no longer own anything. You are a pauper. And God owns everything. Don't make it easily. Make it knowledgeably. And if you don't feel comfortable doing it, we'll still pray for you that God will lead you there. But it's necessary to make that sometime if we're going to go through the time of the end. Lord Jesus, what a privilege we have tonight to kneel in your presence and to recognize the sacrifice that you made for us. You gave up everything so that we might enjoy eternity together with you. Even on the cross, you didn't know. You couldn't see through the portals of the grave. And yet, you still were willing to give up that so that even without you, we could enjoy that. What love. And yet, now you turn around and you ask us to share in that spirit, because it's really your spirit living through us to reach the world. And tonight we kneel before you, most of us. Some of us are still wrestling with that decision. And if we're still wrestling, Lord, I pray you will continue to wrestle with us so that we can arrive at that decision, because in order to pass to the times in the future, we have to let go and trust you completely with our own lives. But those of us that are kneeling here, Lord, we make that commitment in recognition that you are Lord of everything and you always were. But we want to experience, we want to have that sacred experience of depending on you for our very lives and our very needs, whatever they are. Our families need you. Our families need to sense the Holy Spirit in everything we do and say, to understand, to get to know you. Our children, our loved ones need to see in us something that they want so that they too can experience it. The world needs to see it. And so tonight, we kneel before you, acknowledging your lordship, letting go of everything and saying, Lord, no longer will we own anything. You own us, and everything we have is yours. Now tell us what you want us to do with your assets so that the world can, so this message, this movement, this Advent movement can explode across the world, and that the world might know that you have a people that you've prepared to share this message of love and of your soon coming. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit now tonight. Give us a beautiful night of rest after a busy week. And we thank you for the special Sabbath hours. In Jesus' name, amen.